In Bibles, it's Heralds of Hope, a very faithful organization. You can trust every penny, and we've sent out a lot of Bibles already. Probably the longer I go in ministry, the more I believe in sending out Bibles. It's amazing what the Word of God itself can do, and the many places where they don't have Bibles. And they receive a Bible from here. Heralds of Hope has sent out over the years just hundreds of thousands of Bibles. So I'm going to ask Tim if he would lead us in a word of prayer this morning.
Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this day. I just want to thank you for everyone who came out today. I just pray that you might bless our time here together as a Sunday school class. Give us wisdom to look into your word, Father, and just give us a mind to search after what you have for us today. I just want to pray that we be with us here, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now we were, I believe, up to the judgment, page 109. Did we get into the judgment at all last time? Did I cover any of this? Anybody know? Or do you take notes like I teach? I don't know where I quit. Somebody said that's... They read their Bible like they hoed corn, had to leave a marker where they left off. Well, we'll go through number 9 in the Catechism, the judgment. And I tried to catch a question Mary had last week, Mary Weeb. Was on the judgment... Goats on the left, sheep on the right. We want to talk about that this morning. We want to talk about the judgments. And by the way, from here on, my notes might be a little different than yours. I'm updating them, but I didn't want to give you new pages every time I update these. I gave you these once already. But these classes are going online. And the notes I send out are the ones that I want to be up to date. So they're not going to be quite the same. That's okay. You can tell me when there's a difference and I can clarify. But let me just draw a timeline again. And we'll make this the time of Christ. And here the tribulation. Tribulation. The millennium. The short season, and the new heavens and new earth over at the end. And there are in Scripture 3 future judgments. Now there's one judgment I don't talk a lot about. We might mention it from time to time. It is the judgment that we make ourselves. When Jesus was on earth, he said, "Now is the prince of this world judged." When he came into this world, it's very interesting. In some places it sounds like he came to judge. In other places it sounds like he didn't come to judge and so on. But he did not come to judge the world. He came that we might look at him and make the judgment ourselves. Here's how we make the judgment. When we see the truth, we have to make a decision whether we're going to side with the truth or not. That's a judgment. That's a judgment we make. When we decide no, then we have decided which way we're going to go, heaven or hell. Is that right? We make that decision, not he. Is that right? We make that judgment, not him. He has come to give us something to make a decision on. We must make that decision, and that is a judgment. So I won't talk much about that. It's not a formal judgment. Every one of us here has already made that. If we have not yet committed ourselves to Christ, we can do that now. And we determine that. So there will never be a judgment that says, now, we're going to check and see, are you sheep or goats? We're going to talk about this a little more yet later on. That judgment, whether we are sheep or goats, is decided by whom? Us. We make that decision. God does not make that decision. Nor does he, as the Muslims teach, have one angel on one side, a white one and a black one on the other side. And in the end, if the black one wins, you know where you go. If the white one wins, you know where you go. It is It's hard to believe, really, that you could get there, but all of mankind wants to believe we get saved by works, including Mennonites. Right? Yes. Yes. Okay. Okay, so your mom taught you what?
That
Jesus could come at any time. Dad said, be ready for the tribulation. So no idea what pre-trib or trib meant and so on. Okay, so Jesus could come at any minute and maybe yet we would have to go through the tribulation and so on. Yeah, that's very common. It's very common in our background because that's how I viewed things as well. So there is in our background no consistent view. We're all afraid of the number 666. And yet we say, in a sense, prophecy is not literal, but that one we take literal. Yeah. So inconsistency. Ellie Maxwell would say, oh, consistency, thou art a jewel. Consistency. So thank you very much for that. The reason I ask this question over is people online say, well, you know, I can't hear the discussion. I don't know what you're talking about and so on. Excuse me. No. The first judgment that takes place is what we call the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. That is after the judgment we make ourselves. We're talking about formal judgments now. The judgment seat of Christ, I believe, takes place in heaven. Wherever you view the rapture to take place, I view it to take place here before the tribulation. We are taken to heaven, and the judgment seat of Christ takes place in heaven. Christians are judged. We're going to talk about that in detail. Then, in the tribulation, there will be some people that live right through the tribulation. In the tribulation, the majority of Christians are killed. This is millions. We're talking about millions of people. And the majority of mankind is killed, or a large section of them. And when it comes to that final battle, almost all the rest of them are killed as well. But some live and come through the tribulation alive. They have not been resurrected. And they will be judged. And this is the sheep and goat judgment. When you put all these judgments into one as one judgment, you get a picture like you described. It just doesn't work when you think it through, right? By the way, we are generally, even as Christians, lazy people mentally. Mentally, we are lazy. You don't have to say amen. If you don't, you just don't recognize it. I am the same way. It takes time. That's just too hard to think that out, eh? So we give up. But this is judgment number one. This is judgment number two, as I understand this. And then there comes this short season when the devil is loosed for a while. And then at the end of that, there comes what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. And it is judgment number three. These are formal judgments. Those are the three judgments, and we want to talk about that this morning. So in your notes, if our notes are not quite the same, you'll understand. I think these are basically the same. Question number nine reads like this. What will follow the raising up of the dead? Answer. There will be a day in the which God will judge the world in righteousness. Then we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, because of the amillennial view of the writer, somebody tell me quickly, what is amillennial? No millennium. Because of the amillennial view of the writer of the Catechism, the topic of the judgment is treated like that of the resurrection. Namely, at the end of time, there is one general judgment or resurrection. First is the resurrection and then the judgment. However, it is almost, if not entirely impossible, to view all passages of judgment as taking place at the same time. So as with the resurrection, and that there is not one general resurrection, so it is with the judgments of God. The following with regard to judgment has been taken from a series of messages I did called Pilgrim's Progress, The Journey of the Church Age Believer. Now there's a series of messages which I call The Journey of the Church Age Believer. Following a believer's life from when he gets saved until he's in eternity future. All the places where he goes, and the Christian's journey is a very interesting journey. Next paragraph. The Bible teaches that all mankind will be judged someday. Hebrews 9:27. Somebody can quote it. Hebrews 9:27. I think we did this last time. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So, however, the judgment of the saved and the unsaved is not the same judgment. There are two types of judgment. There is the legal type of judgment where it is determined if the one judged is guilty or not and what punishment he will receive. We are all familiar with this type of judgment. There is another type of judgment, and this is the judgment used in athletics. Here, rewards are determined, not how much punishment you will receive, but what rewards you will receive. This is athletics. Now, these two judgments are as different as night and day. The one determines the degree of punishment to be given, while the other determines the extent of rewards to be given. The one is for evildoers, the other is for well-doers. Furthermore, there are three formal future judgments. The first judgment happens after the rapture, and is what is called in Scripture the judgment seat of Christ, which I have just put on the board here. Here, believers of the church age are judged. The second judgment is the judgment of those who are left alive at the end of the tribulation. And though not explicitly stated, is most likely that all Old Testament saints are resurrected here with those who died as Christians during the tribulation. The last judgment is the judgment of all the unsaved, and we will consider these one at a time. So I've put them on the board. Now we're going to look at the first one, the judgment seat of Christ. The first judgment, then, is the judgment seat of Christ, where the believer of the present church age is judged. In this judgment, only the believer is judged. This judgment takes place, as I understand the scriptures, shortly after the rapture of the church. References, Romans 14:10. Let's turn to that. Romans 14. Anybody know what the subject is in Romans 14? It has to do with diets and days. What days should you keep as holy days, and what things should you eat or shouldn't eat, and so on. So chapter 14 verse 10 says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." That is every one of us, as Christians, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, there's 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. I believe we read that last time. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Second, there is the judgment of the nations, which takes place at the end of the tribulation. Matthew 25:31-46. In this judgment, we've talked about this. Both believers and unbelievers will be judged. But only living people are judged in this judgment. The third and last judgment is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is found in Revelation 20:11-14. Here all the unsaved dead are judged. Thus, in the first judgment, only believers are judged. In the second judgment, both believers and unbelievers are judged. And in the last judgment, only unbelievers are judged. Now, there is something very significant about all three of these judgments. First, Judgment is never given to determine if one enters heaven or hell. We've talked about that earlier. There is no judgment like that in the Bible. Whether one goes to heaven or to hell is determined not by judgment, but by a personal decision in this present life. This is very important because whether I go to heaven or not is not determined by the amount of good works or bad works one has done. Ephesians 2:8 through 9. Anyone can quote that? Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Okay. For by grace you are saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 11:6 says, and if it is by grace, it is no longer of works, otherwise work is no more work, and so on. So it is one or the other, grace or works. By the way, all of mankind seeking salvation does so by works. This is not a Mennonite problem. This is a human problem. This is man's problem in general. And God's salvation is provided entirely apart from works. That's what makes it different than every other means. So it is determined by whether I have accepted Christ as my Savior or not. And I should add, and I should have in the past, I was also affected somewhat by the teaching around me, I guess. But it should be understood that every time when we talk about receiving Christ as our Savior, we must mean with it repentance as well. There's a movement, a growing movement, I think, among evangelicalism that repentance is not part of it. And we must understand that it is part of it. Repentance and faith, two things man must do. And they say, well, then it is by works. If you have to repent, then it is by work. Listen, repentance is not a meritorious work. So, you do wrong to somebody and then you go and say, you know, what I did I shouldn't have done. Would you forgive me for that? Have you earned forgiveness? No! It's not a work. Repentance is not a work. It doesn't merit anything. It doesn't earn you anything. Faith is not a work either. So, second, each one of these three judgments is based on individual works. These works do not determine one's destiny. Rather, they determine the extent of punishment for the wicked or the extent of rewards received by the righteous. Let us consider the first of these three judgments called the judgment seat of Christ. When the Bible speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, it never mentions non-believers. This is a judgment for believers. Also, it is only right that believers should be judged for their works. Some believers give their life in service to God. Some lose their life in service to God. Some give very little of their time or money or talent to the Lord. Would it be fair that they should all receive the same judgment at the judgment seat of Christ? You tell me. Would it be? You know, one thing we can learn from the Old Testament, Genesis, I think Abraham's it. Will not the judge of all the earth do what? Right. He will do right. Okay, if everyone got the same, we could remove the verse that says we're to restore up rewards in heaven. Does the Bible tell us that? Huh? I tell people, maybe it doesn't sound very good, but I say this, you can get as greedy as you want. You can just lay up every treasure on heaven, and the more, the better God likes it. So it would not be fairness, and God, life is not fair in many ways. When judgment comes, God will be fair. Fairness will be there. Just think of Yusuf now in Iran. Here come the authorities time after time. Just recant and we'll let you go. And week after week, he sits in this prison, is separated from his wife and children, but he says, I won't do it. I won't do it. Here we are in this blessed country, and we fail to stand up for Jesus at the gas pumps. Huh? Yes, this verse, lay out for yourselves treasures on earth. Comes election time in the church. Oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, I don't want to do that. No, it's okay. God hasn't gifted you, and you say, I prayed about it, and I don't feel. No, perfectly okay. But if it's just going to cost me too much because I have work to do, and we expect on the other end we're going to get the same as everybody else. No, that's not the way the judgment is going to be. And the Bible is very clear about that. Is that what? Okay, the first judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is that also where you answer for unrepented sin? I do not know what God will do with believers who have unrepented sin. Do I think there will be people like that going to heaven? Yes, I do. I do not know that, and maybe there's a reason why it's not revealed in the Bible, unless I just don't find it. I don't find it. Maybe I told you about this in Mexico when I spoke on rewards and so on, or dealing with sin and life, and we're Christians and we're taking wrong, repenting of wrong and being taken out. I was called to task after the messages. What will God do? So if this container still has some sin in it and it's not all removed, what will God do in the judgment? If you say they're going to heaven, what will God do with that? And I don't have the answer. Do I think that every one of us here is absolutely clear of everything right now if we died right now? I see some shaking heads already. So what if we die? And do I think everybody will be 100% clear at the end of life, they die suddenly, and they aren't, and they'll go to hell? I don't believe that either. And after these messages, a number of people came to ask me about this because it was such a new thought to them. And I said, I don't know the answer to your question. But your pastor is here. I'm glad he's here. He'll probably have the answer. Well, I was kind of joking. His name is David Peters. Just a godly man. Untrained as far as I know in Bible school and so on. Just a godly man. And so I said to Mr. Peters, you've done a lot of funerals. How many of these people do you think were 100% clear when they died? And he said, I don't think I've had a funeral like that yet, as far as I know. I'm not encouraging anybody to live in sin, do you understand? I'm talking reality. And he wasn't the man who hadn't thought about these things. And I said, so how do you answer this question? He said, I go to 1 John chapter 2, turn to it. Now there is a view now that when you become a Christian, the Lord forgives your sins, past, present, and future. That answers this question. But I think it's not biblical. Not a biblical answer. It does away with repentance and so on. So he said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what this advocate is? So it's like a lawyer. He stands up for us. You see, in heaven, there's a judgment too. Our sins come up for judgment too. And Christ is our advocate. Now, it doesn't say here that this happens, let's say you die and so on. But he said, I am counting on this. That if there are things like that, you're not willfully living in sin, but if there are things like that, that when it comes to that judgment, my Lord, he will stand up for me. And he's going to say, this is my child. and He will plead our case. And if Jesus pleads our case, I think it'll be okay. You? Now, here's what I would recommend. Try not to have any like that there. Right? Oh, you know, in the end, Jesus will stand for me, so it doesn't matter if I do this. You have that attitude, I fear not going to make it in the end anyway. But when I considered this man's answer, I said, how long have I read this verse? You know, in the Old Testament, when all else failed, they would flee to the altar and hang to the horns of the altar, hoping for mercy. I say, when I come to this question, I flee to this altar of hope. He will stand for me. He is my lawyer. So this I say, walk faithfully in all you can. Seek Him. Never trust in those kinds of things, but trust in Him. And whenever there is sin, deal with it. You know, I don't know if you are like I am, but there are some things I don't know what to do with. But trust God with them. Those I know what to do with, I do not know of any sins in my life that I know what to do with that I haven't done something about. There are some things I'm not clear on. But those I know about. And usually what I encourage, don't deal with things until you're clear on it. When God wants to put His finger on something, He can do a good job of it, you know. And when He does so, deal with it. So that's a very important question. Dealing with the judgment. Will there be people like that at the judgment seat of, judgment seat of Christ? No, I believe so. And our Lord is going to stand for us. I believe that. He will stand up as a lawyer and defend our case. Okay.
So is it biblical then to think the amount of rewards you will receive could be lessened by the amount of...
Okay, is this a biblical thought? Could the amount of rewards we receive be affected by these kinds of things? I think it could be. Definitely. Could be affected by those. You know, I know great men of God. Great men of God who have fallen into sin. And even though some of those have repented, it is as if it has done something drastic in their life. And I think their rewards will be affected tremendously by this. Yeah. And the scripture says, wherefore let any man who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Yeah. So I believe I can hardly see other than that it will affect the rewards. But the danger out of that, some think that 1 Corinthians 15, he will be saved yet so as by his feet, or teeth. He will be saved just barely. That means they've lived in sin, but they're still going to be saved. Never count on that.
If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're saved already.
If you are at the judgment seat of Christ, you know one thing, it doesn't have to do with whether you're going to be saved or not. You are saved already. That's right. Yeah. By the way, let me say this about with allowing sin in life. When you allow sin in life, one sin will never be satisfied till there is another. You know this, right? When you let one go, it will grow. You never know if that one sin isn't going to be the cause to end you up in hellfire. We cannot afford to play with sin. Romans 8. If I can get the verse... Romans 8 verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And even a man like Ellie Maxwell, who I think subscribed to the Once Saved, Always Saved, you said that this word die, you can have it no other way than it means eternal separation from God. He just said you probably won't get there, but that's what this means. Well, if you live after the flesh, the Bible says you will die. Not physically. We know that. Everybody dies physically. This is spiritual separation. We cannot play with sin. We can never afford to play with sin. We never know which one will be the one that leads us on and on. And I have watched people who have been led on and on. Maybe you have too. From one to the next. And it just gets worse. Okay. Any other questions there before we move on? Philippians 2:12. Would you read it for us?
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's another one of those verses that we have done the same thing with that we have done with the rest of the fear of God. You know what we said? It's not really fear. It's just awe and respect. Well, I say, what about the word trembling? This is all respect to, no? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why should we fear God? He can cast both body and soul into hell. We should fear Him. He is the one that is the ultimate judge. He's the lawgiver and the judge. And so why should we work out our salvation? See, it's not work for our salvation. It's to work it out. God has already given us salvation. Now we are to work it out with fear and trembling. What's the fear? I think it's very pertinent here. What is the fear? One sin will be the one that will end me in the ditch. Work it out with fear. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We are all prone to this. Are we not? And so we need to watch and be alert all the time. If we know there is a sin in our life, we know God says you need to clean it up. You need to clean it up. I need to clean it up. It needs to be gone. Any other questions?
James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death.
James 1:15. Sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Yeah, we're talking eternal death. Yes, thank you. Oh, okay, she's saying a lot of these verses then apply to sanctification, not justification. Yes. See, this is what I've said. If in our community, all those people who teach the catechism would understand those two questions, the one with justification, the one with sanctification, it would revolutionize our community. We mix those up. We put sanctification all over here at the justification end of it. Any other thoughts? This is a very crucial part of our study, is judgment. Okay, so... Oh, paragraph number 3. Did I read it? Let us consider first these three judgments called the judgment seat of Christ. When the Bible speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, it never mentions non-believers. Yes, I read this. This is a judgment for believers. Excuse me. Also, it is only right that believers should be judged for their works. Some believers give their life and service to God. Some lose their life and service for God. Some give very little of their time or money or talent to the Lord. Would it be fair that they would all receive the same judgment at the judgment seat of Christ? Of course it would not. And we might ask this Old Testament question, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And there is only one answer. So let's now consider the basis of this judgment. This may be surprising to many Christians, but the basis of this judgment, as well as every other judgment, is according to works. Again, let me remind you that we are not judged to see if we go to heaven. At the time of this judgment, the believer, as Trent pointed out here, is already in heaven. So that obviously is not the purpose. This is the judgment where our future rewards are given based on the works we have done in our earthly life. Now let me just say this. I believe that this judgment affects all the rest of eternity. It will affect, when we come back down to earth, the millennium. It talks about He will say to one man, rule over 5 cities, to another man, rule over 10 cities. It will affect, when we reign with Christ, what our position is when we reign with Christ. Then, it will affect, I believe, when the New Jerusalem comes down to earth, it will affect what we will be doing for all eternity. It will all be affected there. In the New Jerusalem, on the foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. Why do you think? It's part of their reward. And so, here I am, yeah? I don't want to give much time to the Lord. I haven't got time in the morning to read the Bible. I don't want to spend much time in prayer. I go to church on Sunday, yeah, but during the week, it will affect all of eternity if I live like that. And if I commit myself and give myself to it. Listen, does the Christian life come easy? Yesterday morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, we were here with the ministerial class or teaching class, and some of these guys are busy. They hardly have time to do an assignment. But they're committed to it. And someday all of eternity will be affected by how we have lived. So let's look at some of these. In 1 Corinthians 3:12-15, the occurrence of the word work. But let's turn to it. 1 Corinthians 3. Okay, question on the millennium.
Do the rewards that the Bible talks about have to do with the millennium? And when they're given for the millennium, do they last after the kings and all that?
The rewards that are given that affect the millennium, will they affect after that as well? I believe they affect all of eternity. Yeah. Okay, that's what I believe. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Menno Simons' passage. Oh no, 11 is his passage. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, should I be starting a little sooner? Let's start in verse 9. Now we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, listen, are we talking about sin or are we talking about, what are we talking about? Good works. We're talking about things done for the kingdom. So, verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. By the way, that word day, I think, refers to the day of Jesus Christ, with which is the rapture, will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's sort, work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, here's a question. These works that are burned, is that the sin we were talking about? And I say, no. I was not talking, the passage is not talking about sin. We're talking about building on the foundation. What are we talking about building? We're talking about doing works that are for the kingdom. Wood, hay, and stubble. What kind of works would these be? In the context of the passage is this idea of flesh, carnality. We think of carnal Christians as those who are dabbling in sin. That is a kind of carnality. The kind of carnality we're talking about here is not that kind. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, fleshly, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. How does he know? What is the evidence? For where there is envy and strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? For, here's the carnality. One says, I am of Paul. I like Paul. I like Peter. This is the kind of carnality he's talking about. I think it includes this kind of thing. When I want to maybe sing or preach or do soul winning or give things to the church so I will be seen. What reward will I get for this? That's the kind of carnality. A lot of Christians have this idea. The carnality we're talking about here is sin. So, you can't judge anybody. No, they're living in sin, but you know they're going to be saved. Yet so is by the skin of their teeth. Yeah, well, that's not what we're talking about. The end of that road, Romans 8:13, is death. Not saved by the skin of your teeth. It's death. So I think it is really crucial to understand this. So see, I could have done a lot of wonderful works and got nothing out of it. Ah, okay. So here's a rule of thumb. Could this be a rule of thumb as to whether you get rewards for it or not? If God gets the glory, then it gets reward. You get reward. If you get the glory, you already got. What it talks about one place that they have their reward already, right? Yeah. Okay. Somebody else here. Does the judgment happen literally? I think we're talking here in man's language, so we'll understand what happens to our thing. That's what I think, yeah. So the good works are likened to things that don't burn and so on. How will it be played out in heaven? There's going to be a judge. There's going to be a bench. There's going to be all of this stuff piled up there. And the judgment's going to happen in reality. Will it be really burned up? I guess I've never even thought of that. Possible. But I think we're talking figuratively here that these works are not good. Okay, so we read 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Let me read on here. The occurrence of the word work and build occurs there. It says, according to the grace of God. Oh, let me read through it here. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. We're talking about building. How he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds, now we have the word building again, on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's what? Work. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work, notice all the time, each one's work, if anyone's work he has built, if anyone's work, etc., is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. If the work is not a good work, the fire will destroy it. If it is good, it stands the test of fire. And we will see later what makes a work good or bad. So I'm not sure if I covered what Len talked about here, but that's very legit. Oh, talking about the altar in heaven, whether the works are... Did I mention that they would be put in a fire there? I don't even know if I thought in line of our... I don't know. I'd have to check, yeah. Sorry, I can't recall exactly what they're... Now, you remember what that was, the messages on heaven, when the martyrs that enter heaven, they enter at the altar. And it is the altar of sacrifice. That's the altar you're talking about there. But I'd have to check and see what I said over there. Sorry about that. Okay, so in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we find again that the judgment is based on whether the work is good or bad. So clearly the basis of this judgment is the believer's works. These works do not determine heaven or hell. They determine rewards, as these passages clearly teach. So what are good works? Well, consider the following passages to find what God considers good works. Philippians 2:16. Well, let's take a few. Let's start here. Jen, you want to take Philippians 2:16? And 1 Peter 4:13, Luke 12:42-43. Have you got your Bible there? Mike, Revelation 2:10. 1 Corinthians 3:8, do you have a Bible separate, Noreen? Darren? John, Hebrews 6:10, let's see, are we going to get past the way up? I think so. 2 Corinthians 9:6, Mary? Oh, sure, thank you. We could take the mic and then just pass it on. Did I give 2 Corinthians 9:6 already? Okay. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 15, they're married. Do you have both have a Bible there? Okay, read 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Matthew 25:14 through 28, that's kind of a long one. Can you take that? Sorry, your name skipped me. So, but you haven't been gone too long, have you? No problem. 1 Peter 4:10. Can you get it? No, let's see. We can hand the mic on. Let's hand it on over here to Lynn. 1 Peter 4:10, self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25, Joe. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Devin, if you would take that. So let's start with these. What are good works? And let's start with Philippians 2:16. It should be on.
Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain or labored in vain.
Okay, what are we supposed? What should we be doing? Holding fast. 2:16.
Holding fast to the word of life.
Holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. So our testimony, then 1 Peter 4:13.
But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad. You may also be glad with exceeding joy.
Rejoice in being partakers of Christ's sufferings. How many of you rejoice in that? You could ask Yusuf in Iran, right? Asia Bibi in Pakistan. But rejoice in suffering for Christ. These are, you know what I think? Some of these things, God Almighty in heaven sits up and says, look at that. Look at that. There are scriptures that give me that thinking. Then our faithfulness to Christ, Luke 12:42-43.
And the Lord said, who is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make the ruler over his household to give them over their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes.
Okay, what was it in there, Rachel, that this man is doing? Can you find that? Blessed is the man that the Lord finds doing so. What was it? Doing
when what? He comes.
Yeah. What was this servant doing? Any help? Want to read the verse 42 again?
And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?
Okay, I think maybe we don't have it in the verses. What is the context? He's watching. Watching for the Lord's return. Our faithfulness to Christ. Then Revelation 2:10.
I do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days.
Okay, that you may be tested. Our faithfulness to Christ is under test. These are good works when we stand up for the truth. Then our service for Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:8.
Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor.
Yeah, according to his labor. And then Hebrews 6:10.
For God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister.
Yeah, see, so you see, God has kept track of all of this. Right? He keeps it. Then our generosity for Christ, 2 Corinthians 9:6.
But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
Okay, now, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Where? Someday. Now, sometimes some of that happens even in this life, but we really aren't into the prosperity gospel here, are we? Huh? We're not, we believe... God does bless sometimes on this side as well, but we're talking about the other side. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19.
Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Okay, our generosity for Christ. Then our exercise of spiritual gift, Matthew 25. Now this is a long section. Who did I give that?
Matthew 25. What's the verse?
14 through 28. Oh, Helen, I missed you there before. But take... how about you read, have you got it there as well, Helen? Read 14 through 21, and then, yeah, then we'll give you that other one. 14 through 21 in Matthew 25.
And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick.
Oh, the Matthew 25. Have you got 25?
No, I've got Matthew.
No problem. Matthew 25, this is the judgment we were talking about over here, judgment number 2. So it's Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 21.
For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And the likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
And then the rest of the passage.
He also said, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, thank you. Maybe we can take the mic over here. First, Peter 4:10, with regard to our exercise of our spiritual gifts and rewards accordingly. 1 Peter 4:10.
As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
Okay, and then our self-discipline, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25. By the way, I think this is probably in light of the Olympics. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9.
Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an unperishable crown.
Okay, everyone who runs in a race is temperate in all things. We were talking in our Bible class yesterday morning on this word self-control. It's the word temperance. You know, in the United States, they had the temperance movements, I think it were early in the 1900s, and they banned all alcohol. Are you familiar with this? They banned alcohol in the United States, and bootlegging became the big business till they finally made it legal again. Temperance, talking about that. The other day, we had is our time just about up here? Four minutes. One minute. We'll pick it up next time. We had one more passage here. Let's take that one. 1 Thessalonians 2:19.
For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?
Okay, so our leading of souls to the Lord and so on. Well, some of these speak of good works, and Len had a thought here. Is who gets the glory in the end? Is that what determines whether these are rewards that will stand in the judgment or not? And that's a good thought. So let's close with a word of prayer. And we had the mic here somewhere over here. So let's see. We got James. You want to close our time with a word of prayer? Are we on the right mic? Okay.
Heavenly Father, come before you, Lord, and just thank you for this time we can spend in your word, Lord. And I pray that as we go into the service, that you will go with us, Lord, and may we consider the future, Lord, as we live our lives. May we live our lives in light of being standing before you one day, Lord, and that we would not have to be afraid, Lord, to that all our sins would be there, Lord. And I just pray that we would live accordingly, and just pray you would bless the remainder of the service. Amen.
Well, I think